Now, today we're going into a new series called Bless Your Neighbor. And we want to talk about this idea of what God wants from us when it comes to living out our faith in the community. And there's an interesting story that goes along with this morning. Have you ever heard of these two guys? One of them's cut off, but Lewis and Clark, right? The great expedition into the great unknown or into the West. Well, in early 1805, Thomas Jefferson commissioned Lewis and Clark to find a waterway to the Pacific. And we're going to put a picture up real quick so you can have a little bit of a reference. There it is. They commissioned Lewis and Clark to find a waterway to the Pacific Ocean. And they took along their canoes. Because when you're going to be going down rivers, you expect to use a canoe in order to get there and to travel. However, they ran into a problem. When you begin to make the trek west across the United States, you don't run into the Pacific Ocean. You don't run into waterways. You run into the Rocky Mountains. The Rocky Mountains were there, and it was a great surprise to Lewis and Clark. They didn't expect that. They expected to find a waterway. So what they did instead is they got their canoes, they put them on their shoulders, and they trekked the mountains. It's called canoeing the mountains, right? It's an oxymoron, really. You don't canoe the mountains, but for them, their expectations had to change. What they set out to do was not going to work. The plans that they had made were not going to get success for them. It wasn't going to accomplish their mission. They had to change what they thought. They had to pivot away from what they thought was going to be the norm. Their expectations were completely disrupted. Well, much like today, and what we're going to talk about, and what we're going to talk about in this series, there's going to be plenty of preconceived notions. And so I invite you today to consider being open-minded about what we're going to talk about when it comes to reaching your neighbor. Because much like Lewis and Clark, we got to wrestle with a reality that the mission never changes, but how we go about it has to pivot. It has to adapt. So today we're going to talk about this word. I don't want you to freak out, but it's the word evangelism. The word evangelism. Now, what comes to mind to you when you think of this word? Well, what does it mean? We're going to talk about these things. Because for some, when they hear the word evangelism, they get excited and they're ready to rush out. Woo, let's go! Maybe if you're more like me, honestly, as a pastor, I kind of get a little reserved because I have all these concepts in my mind of what this word means. So let's answer these questions first, and then we're going to talk about a strategy called the Bless Strategy. Now, so what is evangelism? It comes from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion just simply means the gospel or even the good news. If you ever showed up somewhere and someone wanted to tell you good news, they would be telling you a gospel. If someone came to you and said, hey, I want to give you the gospel truth, right, about a certain thing or a certain situation. Like when it comes to the Dallas Cowboys, you know, in a couple of weeks, some of y'all are going to come up to me, let me give you the gospel truth of what's really going to happen this season, right? That'd be bad news, right? Hopefully you got some good news for me. That's all the word means is good news. And so we take the word euangelion, the gospel, and we turn it into more of a verb, and that's how we get the idea of evangelism. It's gospelizing. It's going out to spread the gospel. Here's what J.I. Packer says about this. J.I. Packer says, according to the New Testament, evangelism is just preaching the gospel, the evangel. It is a work of communication in which Christians make themselves mouthpieces. Pay close attention to this part of the definition. Mouthpieces for God's message of mercy to sinners. It is a mouthpiece of his message. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, he says this in True Evangelism. He says, evangelism is the service of the whole company of believers. By the way, I'm showing my hand a little bit here with some things we're going to talk about, right? It is the service of the whole company of believers, and that when they intelligently cooperate with the Spirit in the work, there is less demand for the modern evangelist or his methods. That's interesting, isn't it? Let's store that definition away for now. So then the question is, what is evangelism? It is simply sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, sharing the truth that you find in Scripture about your Savior Jesus Christ, and then on top of it, it's testifying and witnessing as to His work in your life. As to His work in your life. That's what evangelism means. It means to share the good news. Now, before we move on to the second question of who should do evangelism, I've tried to leave some space in the bulletin. So the note takers, hopefully you appreciate that. You can answer these questions kind of out next to the questions. Who should do evangelism? It's a great question. Who should do evangelism? I mean, is evangelism, you might be thinking, is it for me? Is that something I'm supposed to do? Or do we think it's for certain special people? Is evangelism then for those who know enough or have had enough training? How long do I have to be a Christian in order for me to do this or get to do this? By the way, that's something I always want to encourage you to always think about. Should I do this or do I get to do this, right? It is an honor and a privilege to get to share the gospel. This comes out of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Very familiar passage. You've probably acquainted yourself with this passage of the Great Commission. Jesus says, after he says, I have been given all authority there in verse 18, then he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. By the way, in the Greek, the only imperative, the only command in this passage is make disciples. So then the question is, how do you make disciples? You go and you make disciples of all nations. How else do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do you make disciples? Verse 20, teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This command is given to the disciples and to all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the Great Commission. It is not the Great Suggestion. This is for all. This is for everyone. That's the second point that we have. Everyone can and everyone gets to. Who is evangelism for? Everyone can and everyone gets to. If you were here over the course of the summer, I encourage you to go back and look at some of those psalms, especially the psalm that we looked at last week, because David in that psalm sits back in wonderment and amazement of how God has delivered him and rescued him. And that's why he can praise him. It's out of us knowing our story and knowing what God has done for us that is the catalyst to passionately realizing I get to do this, that I get to share God's work that he has done for me. So get to know first God's work that he has done for you as a catalyst to getting to be involved, because his rescue and his deliverance of us is a really, 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 really big deal. Don't mistake that. But nevertheless, excuses abound, and I hope I'm not alone. I struggle with these same things, with these same excuses. Excuses like this. It's just not my gift, right? Let's see the excuses on the screen. It's just not my gift. Or there are people who can do it better. I know for me, I'm like, I you know, when I share and when I try to evangelize, it's like, man, what? Nothing seems to happen. There are people who can do it better. Just let them do it. Or the third one, I don't know the Bible well enough. right? With my past, I don't feel worthy to share. That's a deep one, you guys. That's a deep one. Just think about the past of those Bible heroes that we look at in Scripture. The dysfunctionality of so many families. The dysfunctionality and the sins of David, who was a man after God's own heart. And just imagine Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, and God says, you know what? I can use you, and I'm putting you in the front lines and changing your name to Paul. And a third of the New Testament is written by you. Don't let your past stop you from sharing. And then, isn't that what my pastor is for? I love that one. Isn't that what my pastor is for? He's supposed to be the one going out and sharing. Just a few excuses, and maybe you have your own excuse, or you've heard excuses of others. But there's also misconceptions. And with misconceptions, let me be real honest. Let me be real frank. If I could apologize for the entire universal church, especially the evangelical church, especially the church in North Texas, if I could apologize for all of the ways that this gets taught, I would say we have these misconceptions mainly because of the way pastors have taught. Here's misconceptions. It's up to the professionals. I'm waiting on a program. I need more training. I need more workshops. Or I don't know enough scripture. Or I don't know the strategies. Which one do these come to you? Which one do you fit in typically? I struggle with these too. And oftentimes I believe in church settings we have made it so difficult to go share your faith because we've made lots of hoops to jump through, or programs to do, or workshops, or memory this and memory that. All those things can be good things, right? Don't misunderstand me. But our strategy that we talk about through this series, you can do this when you go home. You can do this tomorrow at work. You can do this tomorrow at school. If you're in third grade, or if you're in fourth grade, like my son is, I could tell him, Parker, you can do this tomorrow. You can do this strategy of your own accord. Just do it. And you're going to see this strategy and how different it is, and how really it tears down all of these misconceptions that we've had about what evangelism is. Once again, J.I. Packer. I highly recommend this book. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He says this. He says, anyone who faithfully delivers that message, anyone, not pastors, not the professionals, anyone who delivers that message under whatever circumstances, in a large meeting, in a small meeting, from a pulpit, or in a private conversation, is evangelizing. I love this quote by J.I. Packer because it's wherever you are, wherever you are. Question number three. Who is evangelism for? Who is it for? I think, quite honestly, we answer this question pretty easily because we know stuff, and we're like, oh, we sit back and we go, oh, who's it for? It's for everybody. Of course, we know that. But then the way we act in society, we don't act like it's for everybody. We sit back and we go, you know what? The way those people are over there, I don't want to go to them. These people over here, they hold a certain political view. I don't want to interact with them. I mean, they're too far gone. They don't need the good news anymore, right? We think this way, and that's the problem. Jesus didn't think this way, did he? Jesus runs to the outcast. Jesus runs to those that are misfortunate. Jesus runs to all the people we run away from. And we ought to be convicted. Because evangelism is for everyone. So look at Luke 10. This is going to be a longer passage. Because it asks us to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Who is this evangelism really for? Luke 10, starting at verse 25, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Jesus, right? This is a lawyer questioning Jesus. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." By the way, he's really good at Bible Jeopardy, right? We played Bible Jeopardy last night here. It was really fun. And he got the answers right, right? Got the answer right. But look at verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he desiring, verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's a question we ask today. Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest who was going down the road, the religious person, the one you might expect to be there to help, was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I'm not even going to get near him. I'm not going to touch him. He's not my neighbor. Verse 32, so likewise a Levite, and when he came to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. We have a priest and we have a Levite. The very people in society you would expect to be there for him, they're not. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Of all the people, a Samaritan would likely be wasting their time having compassion. But it's the Samaritan that is doing the will of God and sees this person as the neighbor. Verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Look how much it cost this Samaritan. If you're going to be a blessing to your neighbor, it will cost you. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your emotions. It will cost you the different inconveniences in life. Verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Going on in verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Verse 36, which of these three? This is the question. This is the whole setup, right, of Jesus. This is the whole setup to this lawyer who's been questioning about who is my neighbor. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Who is a neighbor? I encourage you today, I put these on the seats if you didn't get one. This is a exercise that I want you to do. And today we don't have time, but it is, who is my neighbor? And we need to ask the question in real practicality, who is my neighbor? Who is living around me? Do you know their names? Do you know who they are? I encourage you to check out this app. How can I know my neighbors? Now, for some of you, this may freak you out a little bit, but check out this app. It is called the Bless app. And the Bless app is going to help you to know your neighbors in such a way that it may freak your neighbors out. Look at this next slide. These are just screenshots from my own phone. This is where I live. And here on the left, you see a list of names of people who live near me. Look at that. I know their names. I can see Jackie and Steven and Chase. And in the middle screen, then it is encouraging you to track. I prayed for this person. You can hit a plus sign. I ate. I told my story. I listened and I served. By the way, hint, hint, the answer to the next 3 weeks is on the board, right? What does it mean to bless someone? It means to be intentional. And we have so much information. We have so much technology for us that we can do this. Evangelism is for your neighbors. Evangelism is for your neighbors. Now, when it comes to this page of who is my neighbor, If you're like me, I grew up in the country, and I had two houses I could see. So I actually couldn't fill this out. So for those who live in the country and don't have too many neighbors, I give you permission to say, the person at the grocery store is my neighbor, right? The person where I go to the bank, my banker is my neighbor. So just like when Jesus told in that story, he kind of expanded and broadened the idea of who is my neighbor. First, know the neighbors that are right next to you. I mean literally neighbors, the actual neighbors. I know Mike across the street. I know the person across my street. They have some two teenage daughters, and they play softball and stuff. We know who they are. We have to begin there. Now, another question. How should evangelism be done? Here's a couple of verses to consider. How should evangelism be done? Luke 2:10. And the angel, I said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Of great joy. Matthew 28:8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. How should evangelism be done? With great joy. We see that all over Scripture. How can you share the good news? How can you share your story with great joy? Now, in churches that I've been a part of, this has been very true for me in my church life, and there is lots of ways and lots of hows to do evangelism. So I started looking up all these strategies, and they're not wrong. They're not bad. But look at this list of strategies that we have. The gospel journey, the Romans road, the 1 minute gospel. How can I share my faith? Here's a whole list. The four spiritual laws, peace with God, which is a Billy Graham strategy. Five finger method, way of the master, C2C story method, $20 bill method, three circle method. And really they go on and on and on, which by the way, all are great. They certainly can work well and fit into certain contexts. But this is not the how that I'm going to show you over the next 3 weeks. It's not these strategies that I'm going to show you over the next 3 weeks. It's actually one called bless. The how here that we're focusing on is how to bless your neighbor. How to bless your neighbor. And in so many ways and in so many times, we think it's all about those strategies. It's all about the things that we've been taught. But much like Lewis and Clark, the church in this society has come up on some mountains, and the things aren't doing and working in the way that they always have. And we've got to get more intentional with this idea of sharing the gospel. Now, before we look at the first letter within this acronym of the B, I want to first address one thing, and that is this phrase. If you ever watch Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. Kind of dating myself here. Well, I kind of changed the phrase a little bit. It's, if they build, they will come. If they build, they will come. I struggle a little bit because Gainesville is a growing community. I don't know if you've looked outside, but I can look outside my office window and I see a lot of dirt being thrown up just right down the street. It's a 700-unit apartment complex. It's going to be right down there. You'll be able to see it from this church. The land back here, that's for horses, okay? I actually found out that's actually for horses. But this idea of how a church grows is that if the community just grows up around us, then we will grow. And I hate to break it to you, that's simply not true. Consider this as a case study. Here's a map of a church that I know about. This church has an attendance of about 400 people every Sunday. And look how far outside they are. They're surrounded by cornfields. There's actually hardly any houses out here at all, but yet there are 400 people who attend there. There's 6 miles. It's a 10-minute drive from where all the people are. And interesting enough, this is a town of about 20,000 people. It's about how many people are in Gainesville. But look how far they are from the core population. Now look at this next slide. I think you'll be familiar with this one. This is us. Look how close we are. This is half the distance. This is half the distance. This is 3 minutes. This is 3 minutes from the core of Gainesville, where many people live. And these are our neighbors. This is who needs to hear the gospel. I took off out of here one day, and I just took the very next left after where all the horses are going to be. I took that next left, and I counted the seconds of how long it would take me to get to the very first neighborhood. It took me 90 seconds. I don't drive that fast. I kind of like, old man, my truck's paid off. I don't need to do that. Now look at this next one. This next slide is a church in the Dallas area. And I'm purposely keeping the names of the churches vague. They don't need to know, right? We don't need to know their names. But this church has been a DTS church, a Dallas Seminary church, had amazing exegete pastors with thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people around them. There is 250,000 people in this town, and then 6 million people in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. This church has been there for over 50 years. And they're about our size. This case study alone helps us to see that we have to be intentional. Just because houses shoot up across the street doesn't mean the church will grow. It doesn't mean they'll come to your church. We have to be intentional. So how are we going to do it? I know that's a big setup, by the way, for the first letter, isn't it? How are we going to do it then? How can we be intentional? Start with the B. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Not begin with some difficult strategy to figure out. Not begin with a whole bunch of verses to memorize. You see how we've kind of jumped the gun in the past? We've got to begin with prayer. What is prayer? Let's look at Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible. It says a primary means of communication that binds together God and humanity in intimate and reciprocal relationship. Its foundational assumption is that the belief that the creator of the world is both available for human address and committed to a divine human partnership that sustains and, when necessary, restores the world in accordance with God's creational design. This is what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's communicating with God. And if you can know your neighbors, we've got to begin to pray for our neighbors. Look at these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. By the way, you ever set back? I know, especially teenagers sometimes, not picking on you, but teenagers sometimes, we just sit back and we go, what's your will for my life? What's your will for my life? And we're always thinking like, what school should I go to? Who should I marry, right? What job should I get? And God is very concerned about all of those things. But look at that text. This is the will of God for your life. Pray. And give thanks. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. When I was preparing for this idea of just beginning with prayer, I started looking at the passages, and the list that we could sit there and look at in Scripture is so long. Prayer alone would deserve an 8-week sermon. There's plenty to be said about prayer. Continue to look at Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. With all the saints. Now here's reasons why we don't pray. Let's think about it. There's reasons why we don't pray, isn't there? I don't know how. Or I'm too busy. Or I doubt that it works. Or I don't know who to pray for. All legitimate questions. They really are. But we've got to wrestle with them instead of just shying back and running away from them. And then we ask the question, of course, who can you pray for? See, there was a reason why I showed you the app. Who can you pray for? And interesting enough, if you've grown up in church, or if you've been in church for any given time, just know that you've been prayed for. If you have kids, you'd be praying for your kids, don't you? When they go become teenagers and go into high school, then you really start praying. And then when they go to college, then you really be praying even more. You're probably going to add some fasting in there, right? And if you're a grandparent and you've got grandkids, don't you pray for your kids? Imagine how many times your grandkids have been prayed for. Imagine how many times your own kids have been prayed for. If you grew up in a Christian home, imagine how many times you were prayed for as a kid growing up. All these prayers for all these people, and your neighbor has never been prayed for once. Think about it. Think about the thousands of people who haven't even been prayed for one time. We have to get intentional. Look at the app again. We have to get intentional with things like this and knowing who your neighbor is and just start praying for them, saying, God, move in their lives. God, bless them. I don't know them. I don't know what their financial situation is like. I don't know what their marriage is like. I don't know anything, but you know what I can do? I can say, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make a difference in their life. And you begin to ask, God, use me. Put me in places. Give me conversations. I'm going to pray for Jack. I'm going to pray for Stephen. I'm going to pray for Chase. I'm going to pray for these people by name. Now, another helpful list for you guys is this. I put this in your notes as well, and I need you to use it because we're going to put this into effect at the end of today's sermon. And that is the Frank model. I'm going to be frank with you. Use the Frank model. It's real simple. Here are categories to look for when it comes to praying for your neighbors. Pray for your friends. That's the F. Look for relatives to pray for. Look for acquaintances to pray for. Name neighbors to pray for. And finally, see coworkers and colleagues to pray for. I want you to write some names. I'm going to continue to talk up here. I want you to begin to write names in those Frank categories that you can begin to pray for. We need to be intentional, begin writing those names. Here's how you can pray for neighbors. Plan, prepare, places, and people. As you write out those names, just consider these things as well. We need to plan. My kids' games yesterday, you can tell I was at a game because I got sunburned. Don't forget your hat, just saying. But we made a plan, right? Why did I show up to my kids' football game? Why did I show up to my daughter's cheerleading? Why did I show up? Because it was on my calendar, right? But put it on your calendar, guys. You will pray for 5 minutes, and you need to set up like multiple alerts and multiple alarms. Have a plan. Don't just go at it. I call it nilly-willy. I don't know if anyone uses that language anymore. I just call it nilly-willy, right? I'll pray when I get around to it. I'll pray when it pops up in my head. And then we turn around and we look back at the last month and we think, man, I haven't prayed at all. Make a plan. Secondly, prepare. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to prepare you. Because as soon as you start praying for those Chases and those Stevens, before you know it, you're on your front lawn and you're talking to Chase and you're talking to Stephen, and you needed to be prepared. You needed your heart to be prepared for that. You needed your mind to be prepared for that. So ask God, prepare me. Because there's going to be people that you didn't expect to talk to. There's going to be people that are going to surprise you. Because as soon as you start praying, God's going to put you in. Plan, prepare, and consider the places. Consider the places that you'll go each day. Right? If you're going to be going to school or drop the kids off, consider praying about what you're going to do when you're sitting there in the car through line. If you plan on going to the local coffee shop because you want to get some reading done, pray about those opportunities that you're going to have in that place and ask God for those opportunities. And then finally, just pray for people. Pray for people. Plan, prepare, places, and people. And think through that grid whenever we look at the Frank list that we have. Now, Dave Ferguson wrote a book called Bless. This strategy really comes out of that book, and it's a great book. I encourage you to go get it and read it. Dave Ferguson says it this way. He says, pray for their physical health, their relationships, their emotional well-being, their careers, and their finances. Just think of how you would want someone to pray for you. Isn't it that simple? Think about how someone would want to pray for you, and then start praying for them in the same ways. It is that simple.